If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. The ushers will come around. Now I know why Pastor Chris is always hot up here. I feel like the mothership is landing over here. Now tonight we're going to be in two main texts, so if you'd like, open your Bible to Romans 13 and stick your finger in there, but we're going to start off in Ezekiel 33. So, Romans 13 and Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword come upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then those who hear the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He hears the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood shall be on himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require of the watchman's hand. Verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When you look at this section of Scripture here, this text over here, there are two different applications that come to mind and are taught in different ways. One of them is something that we kind of tend to use this verse in outreach a lot. And this verse is geared more towards the non-believer. So, we would look at this verse and we would look at it in an evangelism type of a way. You know, we as believers, we have the word of God, we have the good news. That is what gospel means, good news. And we're called, even though we may not all feel that we're all evangelists, we are all called to be part of that great commission, to share our faith with others. And when we share our faith with others, it's like blowing the trumpet to them. So, you know, we're not responsible for what happens from there. Many people say, well, you know what, I shared and I never led no one to Christ. It's not our responsibility to bring the increase. Paul says that some seed and some water, but God brings the increase. So, you know, but our responsibility is to share with the lost around us. But tonight, I'm looking at this text in a little bit of a different view. I'm looking at this text more coming from the angle of two believers. You know, Ezekiel was a prophet that was during the time of the Babylonian exile. And during this time, Israel was in a problem because of their disobedience to God. He had warned them many times. He had told them to turn back from your ways. See, God's a God of many chances. He doesn't want to just put this judgment upon us like he's going to smite us. Throughout the Old Testament, people would say, you know, who don't know much about the Bible or about God, they would say, well, the God of the Old Testament was cruel, but the God of the New Testament is gracious. But when you look about how many times that God had given us many opportunities, given the people of Israel and Judah many opportunities to turn from their wicked ways, he would send prophet after prophet to warn them. He sent the judges, and no matter how many times he sent them, they kept going back to their ways. So as a loving God, what would he do? He would send judgment on them, but with love. His judgment was to restore his people, to bring his people back to where they needed to be. And he did that with the Babylonian Empire. The northern kingdom was already captured and conquered by Assyria. And now judgment is about to come on Judah, the southern kingdom. So this happened, and during this time, we had many prophets warning them. They were warned over and over, you know, to repent, to turn from their ways, and Judah would not have to go into Babylon. But unfortunately, Judah did not listen, and they made the same mistake that their sister, the northern kingdom, had done. So we have many of the prophets warning, but over here, Ezekiel, as he's speaking this word, he's warning his people. And in a sense, you know, we look at the prophets, and the prophets, when we look at the prophets in the Old Testament, a lot of us, like, you know, we don't really tend to spend a lot of our devotions in there because we seem to think, oh, there's a lot of doom and gloom in their word. It's a different kind of a writing. So we kind of try to stay away from there a little bit. But, you know, there's a lot of good things in the prophets. And one thing we need to realize that the main focus of a prophet is not so much that they're foretelling. You know, a lot of times we look at the prophets and we think, oh, you know, they're going to predict the future, and that's what the prophets are mainly about. But if you look at the books of the prophets, they spend more time, not so much with foresight, but a lot of their time is hindsight and insight. And when I say hindsight and insight, what am I saying? With hindsight, what they're doing is they're looking back in the past. They're looking at what had happened in the past history of Israel. They could remember and they could say, remember when our forefathers did this and that and what had happened upon them, how judgment had come. You know, they could look back at all the judges when God sent Gideon and all these different judges. And they could say, remember that. So the prophets will warn them, they'll remind them, they'll have hindsight. And then after they have this hindsight, then they're going to have insight. They're going to say, listen, the condition of our state right now, like the State of the Union address, okay? What's going on with Israel? What's going on with us now? Look, we're in sin again. We're going towards idolatry. We're disobeying God's word. We're doing things differently than what he commanded us to do. So as we're doing this, now that we have the hindsight and we saw what happened and we're getting the insight on what the condition of our state is in right now, then next is the foresight. And that's where the prophecy comes in. That's where God tells them, if you don't turn from your ways, this and this will come upon you. Now, granted, there are other things in the prophets, too. We also hear about, you know, messianic prophecies about the Savior coming. And these are all things about just the forgiveness and healing of our sin. But it's important to realize that the major work of the prophet is not just foretelling the future. And that's where many of the false prophets rose from, because they were so concerned about trying to prophesy what's going to happen next. But it wasn't about looking at the condition of them. It was more about self-gain. If you get a chance, we're not going to go there today, but for time's sake, but in Deuteronomy 28, just write that down if you're taking notes. That chapter is a good chapter because Moses recorded in there, and the first half of the chapter, he talks about the blessings of obedience. And in that chapter, you could see that what happens to a nation who's obedient to God, the land will be blessed. And if we look at this country, this nation here, we were founded on biblical principle. You know, we were obedient to God, and this nation was blessed. But then he goes to show us what happens with disobedience. So as disobedience comes, God's hand of protection comes off the nation, and we could see a lot of things that would happen. So if you get a chance, read chapter 28, and it'll help you better understand where the prophet's heart was at. Okay, so now if your finger is still in Romans 13, we're going to flip over to Romans 13, verse 11. And in a sense, in the same way that Ezekiel in the Old Testament was trying to warn God's people, you know, about this coming judgment, in the same way that we see that even Paul in Romans, he's like telling the Christians something here. He's giving them a message. So we're going to look at this text right now. I'll read it, and then we'll take a good look at it. Verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of a sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So as we look at this text over here, you know, one of the first things when I was asked to teach, I was wondering, I was like, what am I going to say? You know, what am I going to talk about? And I thought of several things, but then it hit me right away. It's like, it's not so much coming up with a great topic to teach tonight. It's like, I've been praying, the Lord has things that he's been putting on my heart for a while, just for his body of Christ, and it's like, why do you have to think any further? Just put what I've put on your heart. And there was a saying that was, I don't know who said this, but it was a good saying. It says, there are two classes of preachers. The good preachers who have something to say, and the poor preachers who have to say something. But yet there is another and higher class. It consists of those who both have something to say and who have to say it. And this is the way the prophets were. They had something to say because God gave them the word to say. But then the other part of it is that they had to say it. And I feel that the word that the Lord has put in my heart today is something that I have to say. In the same way, the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, he said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. So Jeremiah, you know, he was frustrated with the things that were going on. A lot of these prophets went through a lot by their own people. You know, they were going and trying to share what God was putting, and their own people were, you know, abusing them and not wanting to hear what they said. They want to hear the good news. They want to hear the good stuff, you know. They want that message, you know, that bright, shiny teeth message, you know, and you know, that they don't want to hear any of the bad news. They don't want to hear about the repent. They don't want to hear about any of those kind of words. So, you know, Jeremiah, you know, he was getting a little tired of it, but he says, you know, I'm not going to talk no more, you know. And then, but he could not keep it. It was like a fire burning in him, you know. And sometimes we may experience that too. Maybe we shared gospel with somebody at work or a family member, and we just got treated back poorly by our family member or a coworker. And we're like, that's it, I'm not talking about it no more. But then you find yourself like, oh, I gotta say something, you know. And that's what it is. When the Lord puts it in us, you know, we need to speak when we hear it. So, you know, I encourage you, if the Lord's putting something on your heart, you know, just pray for boldness. Because, you know, we're living in these last days, and it's so important that we, you know, stand up for what he has for us. So the message that the Lord has put in my heart, and in the same way to Jeremiah, it's like something that I feel that's I just can't, you know, I have to speak about. It's a message to his church, and I believe it's a message to his church and this nation as a whole. But, you know, we, of course, are part of the body of the church in this nation, and I have some words. And, you know, the words can be encouraging, challenging, convicting, and, you know, one thing it's not is condemning, because if we're in Christ, Romans tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, you know, none of this should be condemning. It maybe can be convicting or, you know, encouraging. So, you know, it's a good way of assessing ourselves, you know. And I also feel as, you know, it's a responsibility, you know, in Titus 1:9, where he tells the roles of an elder, it says that they should be holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So it's important, you know, we want to talk to people, we want to teach, we want to give good messages of encouragement, but at the same, you know, there's a mix of it. There needs to be also an exhorting and encouraging, you know. We need to be challenged to take our walk to the next level. You know, you've heard Pastor Chris talk about it all the time. He talks about our walk, and he says that if we're standing still, we're really backsliding. I think of it as like if you ever go to the airport and they have the people movers and you're walking in the wrong direction on one of those things. If you stop walking, you're actually going backwards. You have to keep walking fast to kind of advance. And in a sense, that's what the Christian walk is like. We need to be keep moving. We shouldn't be, you know, stagnant in our walk. So So as we look at this text in Romans, there's a commentary that I read, and it says it's kind of, we could relate it to a Christian day, a day in a Christian's life, you know. So what do you do? The first thing you do is when you get up in the morning, you awake, all right? And that's the first thing Paul says. He says, awake out of our sleep. After you awake, what do? You take off your pajamas, and then you put on your work clothes, okay? So you're getting dressed. And then the next thing you do is you walk. And then after you walk, you go out and you make provisions for your family. You go to work or whatever. So as we look at this, we're going to see, we're going to break these four areas up, and we're going to take a look at it. And the first thing we see is it says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of a sleep. So the first part where he says, and do this, you know, he asks, and do what? And as we go through this whole text, we're going to see what he's telling us to do. But if you go back, I think if you guys get a chance, read chapter 12 of Romans in its entirety, and then even read the beginning of 13 that leads you right up to where we are tonight. And you're going to see that in this text over here, there's a lot of good information about the Christian walk. Paul really exhorts us on how we should be walking. Okay, so he says, knowing the time. You know, Jesus says, no man knows the day or the hour. So, you know, what does Paul mean by knowing the time? None of us can know exactly the time of his return, but he does tell us that we can know the seasons. Jesus tells us there, as believers, he gives us many things that we can look at. And, you know, all of us, we can all say it. I hear, you know, we're talking amongst each others, and people saying, we got to be getting close. As we're watching the news and we're looking at the craziness in the world and everything that's going on, we're saying, it's got to be close, knowing the time, right? So we're seeing things, and we're realizing that the time is getting close. There are signs that we see. One of the things, in Matthew 24, verse 7, Jesus said, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. You know, we could look at that and we could say, well, nation will rise against nation, and there are wars and rumors of wars, and we could see in the Middle East all kinds of things are going on right now. There's all kinds of wars going on. Every time we turn around, we hear about a different war. And famines, you know. In this country, we really don't really know much about that, but, you know, if any of you have been on different trips, so we've had a lot of people have had the opportunity to go to Haiti, and, you know, like the different people that have gone there can tell you that a lot of the people, you know, they get one meal a day, a lot of them, even when we were in Africa, you know, so, like, you know, when we go down there and we get more, it's like, what a blessing, but, you know, famine is something that's widespread that, two-thirds of the world really has a big experience that we don't really know much about. Pestilence. You know, you could turn on the news every day. Right now there's this big measles epidemic thing going on. And then we just had the Ebola thing and, you know, HIV. And there's just so many things. West Nile virus. Every time we look at these things, the believer looks at these things a little differently. The world just looks at it as one way, but we look at it as something else. Earthquakes in diverse places. They had done a study, and they looked at the last century from 1900 to 2000, and decade by decade, they had recorded the earthquakes with frequencies and measuring 6.0 or higher. And each decade, it showed a rapid increase. I don't have those numbers with me, but it's interesting if you want to look it up. But there's been a progression each decade, so we're having more and more earthquakes. So you can ask yourself, and you can say, well, you know, we've always had those things. You know, and skeptics will say that. They say there's always been earthquakes, there's always been wars, you know. And that's true. You know, we can say that. But there are other prophecies that are very specific to some of the things that we're seeing right now. One of the things... Now, a lot of these prophecies, we're going to come right back to Ezekiel where we're at, but one of them is in Matthew 24, verse 32, Jesus said, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. As you know, as a Bible student, we know that the fig tree is a type of Israel. So we know that this verse is talking about Israel becoming a nation again. And, you know, in 1948, Israel became a nation again. So this is a prophecy that, you know, you can't say, well, you know, my grandmother's grandmother's grandmother said the same thing. Jesus is coming back, you know. So this is something that's very specific. Another prophecy is the Jews returning to Israel. In Ezekiel 37, verses 11 and 12, then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, 'Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel.'" Now we know that Israel had returned after 70 years of captivity, but there is much prophecy about Israel returning in the land, returning from the northeast and south and the west, and we've been seeing that happening just in our time now. People are returning all the time. As a matter of fact, I was listening to The Bridge last week, and I don't know if you guys know Joel Rosenberg. He is a author of the book Epicenter and a couple other good Christian novels. He is a messianic Christian. And I think he lived out in California, but he just recently moved to Jerusalem, and he was saying that he's part of the fulfillment of this prophecy. So, you know, we could see that's another prophecy that came to pass. And here's a very interesting one, also in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 38, it says, you know, it's about Russia and Iran forming an alliance against Israel. Now, this prophecy is about 2,600 years old, and we're seeing things happening now that had never happened before. There's a Mideastern paper called the Al Monitor, and the title said, "Iran opens new chapter in relations with Russia." During a televised interview on February 5th, President Hassan Rouhani commended an Iranian international relations, assessing that there will be a new dynamic in Iran-Russia relations. Although Rouhani's government is in general pursuing the objective of improving relations with immediate neighbors, there is no doubt that Russia occupies a special position in Tehran's regional and international strategy. And then the summary of this new article said, while Moscow and Tehran have historically been neither friend nor foe, and challenges remain, shared interest on Syria, counterterrorism, security, and energy could move Iran and Russia increasingly towards a more comprehensive strategic cooperation, February 7, 2014. So as we can see, there's definitely an alliance that's been formed between Russia and Iran. So these are specific prophecies, but also another one, Daniel. In Daniel 12:4, he says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the word and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." And if you think about even just the knowledge of how it's increased in the last 100 years, 150 years ago, 150 years ago, people were still getting around with the horse and carriage, and, you know, forget about cell phones or TVs or any of those things. And it's just rapidly increasing. We could see that. So, you know, these prophecies are really coming together. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5 says, "But know this," so once again, know this, Paul's telling, "that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." It's quite interesting, and you know, even that last verse where it talks about having a form of godliness. And, you know, we're seeing a lot of that today. So many, you know, different cults that are out there and different, you know, false religions, and we're seeing all that. But we know that it's just the enemy's tool. that's one of his greatest tools that he's using today is other forms of religion, people thinking that they're okay because they have their religion. And even in general in this country, it's just like, well, we need to embrace everything, you know. I was working in one of the pharmaceuticals, and, you know, I remember when I first started working there years ago, they would have a table set up around Christmas time, and the nativity would be on it. This year, they shared on that nativity table the Islamic crescent moon, and they also had some Hindu thing on it, and it was like about five or six religions on it that they had to share. But meanwhile, during Ramadan, there's nothing else on that table but the crescent moon. So there's definitely a move in this country towards a wide acceptance of this, you know, one world religion type mentality. So as we look at these things and we realize, okay, you know, knowing the time, what do? How do we react as believers? Okay? We would all tend to say, you know, that, yeah, we're definitely living in those days. So what do we do with this? Do we just sit? Do we just, you know, well, I got my salvation, you know? No, well, the next thing he says is, you know, it's like, you know, we talked about those four things. The first thing is wake up. It is high time to awake out of a sleep. It's high time. Like, now is the time. Like, it's not like, you know, putting it off. And the idea here is to be sober-minded, you know, to awake up, to be sober-minded, to be alert, to be aware, to be mindful of the times. You know, as believers, we're different. Like, I don't know if any of you guys have heard of that program, Doomsday Preppers. But there's a program that's like another one of those reality shows I've seen on Netflix. But you have a bunch of people, and they're non-believers, and they're preparing. In their mind, they believe that something's coming, you know. It's kind of almost obvious the way the world is going, you know. But their beliefs of what's going to happen is just totally crazy. And the way these people prepare for it is, you know, teaching their six-year-old how to shoot a handgun and, you know, storing up food and things like that. But, you know, really, it really grieves me when I watch that show, because they're really not preparing, you know. You know, Paul is telling us what we need to do, you know. We need to prepare as believers in these last days. How are we walking? Are we about the Lord's business? Or are we sleeping? Are we having that sleeping Christian life? You know, we need to wake up. You know, we need to live the resurrected life. So many of us are still in our grave clothes. We've resurrected. We need to take those grave clothes off, and we need to move on. You know, when you think about the parable in Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins, and there were five of them who were prepared, and there were five that were not prepared. You know, as believers, though, we want to be prepared. We want to have the Lord come back, and we want to be prepared. We want him to come back and find us about his business, not about our own business. I mean, you know, he knows that we need to, you know, put food on a table, and we need to have jobs, and of course we need to do all these things. But, you know, we need to make sure that in the midst of that we're about his business, because he tells us, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll take care of everything else. Sometimes we think, well, I got to do this first. I got to do that first. And then if I have time, then I'll give it to him. But, you know, you're never going to do it that way. You know, you got to trust the Lord with that. And it's hard. We all go through that, you know, trying to put him first. But, you know, whenever I don't put him first, I find out that things are worse. And then when I finally just lay it in his before him, then I see that his word is so true. If we seek his kingdom first, he truly will be with us and take care of those things. So the next thing is getting dressed, right? You know, we wake up getting dressed. So it says, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So the first thing we need to do is cast off the works of darkness. You know, and he's talking to believers. You know, if there are things that we're doing, if there's anything in our life that we know that's disobedient to God and isn't pleasing to God, we need to cast those things off. We need to lay them down. We need to repent of them. And we need to just lay them down, because, you know, how can we put on before we take off? We need to make sure that we take off those things first. We need to cast them off. As I ask you to go back on your own time to read Romans 12, verse 1 and verse 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he's telling us our bodies should be a living sacrifice. You know, we should be a life of service to the Lord. You know, we should be presenting ourselves that way. And as far as not conforming, it's like putting off those things of the world. So we're putting off that, we're putting off conforming to the world, and we're going to be set apart. That's what it means to be holy, to be set apart and in sacrifice. But he tells us to put on the armor of light. And once again, the armor. I mean, I know probably when I say that, the first thing you guys probably think of is the armor of God, right? Ephesians 6, you know, putting on the whole armor of God. And guys, the Christian walk is a battle. There is warfare. You know, we need to look at it that way. We need to realize that. We need to know who our enemy is, and we need to know that there is a battle out there. And if we just think we're going to get up every morning and we're not going to be awake and we're not going to be mindful, you know, it tells us to walk, you know, walk circumspectly. You know, that means to be aware where you're walking. You know, in our walk, we need to be aware of it. I mean, there was a time, like during the war, where they would send somebody out because there was mines out there. And they would have to send somebody out ahead to find out where they are and mark them so that the rest of the troop can go through. But as you're going out there, walking through there, you know, the person who's going out, he had to walk circumspectly. He had to make sure he wasn't just like just running out there, because he'd be like, okay, next guy, you know. So, you know, we need to make sure. That's what it means to walk circumspectly. We need to be really aware of where we're going. You know, like, you know, when you go on some of these mission trips and they got these animals running around, you know, you got to walk circumspectly too as you walk through those pastures. But so, you know, we're called to really be careful, walk the way we walk. But there is a warfare out there. There is a battle. And when we go out there, we need to make sure that we put on the whole armor of God. Because if we don't, if we just go out there, the enemy is going to have his way with us, you know. So I encourage you guys also, read over that again and just take it slow. Look at in Ephesians 6, that armor of God. But one of the very important things in that thing, too, is that, you know, a lot of times we look at the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and all those things, but we miss the part at the end where it tells us to be always praying. And praying is important, so important. And that's one of the areas that the church suffers the most with, you know. It's a weak area of ministry in most churches. So, you know, serving God. Are we serving God with our spiritual gifts? So if you continue on in Romans 12, verses 4 through 6, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are of one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Everybody here, you know, if you are a part of the body of Christ, every part of your body has a purpose. You know, if there's one part of your body that is not functioning properly, you know, sometimes we would think, well, you know, I'm not serving. Whose business is that? But if one part of your body is not functioning right, if your ankle is sprained or something like that, does the rest of your body just, you know, not deal with it? No, your whole body has to deal with it. You're limping, you know, your arms would have to hold crutches maybe, you know, your face is making faces as you're feeling the pain in your ankle. I mean, it's your whole body. One part suffers, the whole body suffers. So if you're in the body of Christ and you're not doing something, if you're not serving in some area, you're actually hurting the body in a sense, because the whole body needs to be working. I encourage you and I exhort you to, if you're not serving in any capacity right now, start serving somewhere. And you say, well, I don't know where the Lord would have me serve. Well, I would tell you, just start serving and then he'll move you where he wants you. But start serving. And then if you are serving, I would encourage you to ask yourself, have I been very comfortable in the place that I've been serving. Because sometimes the Lord wants us, just because we're serving, we kind of get in our little comfortable nook. Maybe the Lord's calling you to something different, you know? Last year, when Alex was started to, you know, take teams to Africa and all, and we had signed up for it, and, you know, we were just about getting ready to go, and just before we were getting ready to go, I heard something on the news about what happened right there in Kenya, and I was like, oh, I'm bringing my family there, and, you know, and right away I got a little nervous about it and all, and then, you know, the Lord really put in my heart, you know, you're always telling people to step out of their comfort zone. You know, if it's comfortable, you know, and you're going to just talk about it. A statement I heard once is that our words should never be greater than our walk. If we say something and we can't live up to it in our walk, it shouldn't be. So, needless to say, you know, I knew that I was called to go, and we went, and God just went before us, and it was just an awesome time. And, you know, I would, if I didn't go, I would have really knew that I was not obedient to what the Lord put before me. So we have these gifts, you know, and you would ask yourself, maybe I don't know what my gift is, but, you know, there are many things. We have talents that the Lord has given us, but then there are also spiritual gifts, you know. There are things that, you know, we could see that it truly came from God and it doesn't have anything to do with it. Like, one thing I always had was I always had handy with my hands. I'm a carpenter. And, you know, I figured that might be my gift, but it was just something that the Lord blessed me with. But as I got saved, the Lord would put other things before me, things that I didn't have before. I'm not really saying that, you know, being up here is my gift or anything, but I could tell you before the Lord that I was afraid to talk in front of four people. So, you know, God gives you things, and it's you can see it's truly from Him. We look in the Bible, we see how He picks people like Moses to go there and talk, and Moses stuttered, and, you know, we just look throughout the Bible and the people he used, you know. You know, David was like the scrawniest of all his brothers, and he would be the one to take down Goliath. So God wants to use you. Don't ever feel that you're, you know, inferior in any way. You know, God uses the simple, base things. The other thing I want to say is maybe, you know, you might say that, all right, well, my ministry or my gift is this. Maybe, you know, I feel that I'm called to do this area, maybe to work in the nursery or to work in the as an usher or music or whatever it might be. It doesn't mean because you're serving in one ministry that you're exempt from other things. You know, like there are a lot of things that the Lord wants to use us in. And for one thing is sharing your faith with others. Okay, you could say, well, my ministry is not evangelism. But God calls every one of us to share our faith. You know, there are statistics that say that in the churches in America that less than 10% of the church share their faith actively. And it shouldn't be that way. So, you know, that may not be your ministry to say, but you know what, we're all called to share our faith. Another thing, too, is you may say, well, I'm not a prayer warrior, but we're all called to pray. It's important that we all pray. And, you know, when I say pray, I'm not just referring to maybe, you know, our personal prayer, but there's something about praying together corporately, too. You know, God calls us to come together as a body of Christ. We've seen it in the book of Acts all the time. They would get together and pray. You know, they were all praying together when Peter was freed from prison. There's many examples of it. You know, Jesus would ask his disciples to pray with him, and they fell asleep in the garden. Corporate prayer is an awesome thing. And, you know, I really encourage you guys. You know, this is something that we really need to do as a body of Christ. I know that if I asked everybody in here right now, would you like to see revival in this land? I don't think there'd be one person in this room that wouldn't raise their hand. But, you know, the other side of it is most of the revivals that we've seen always started by prayer groups and prayer meetings. So if I would ask the same question is how many would be willing to put an hour a week aside or maybe even an hour a month aside to come pray corporately with the body, you know, that would be a challenging question. But I encourage you guys to try to make time for it. You know, I felt that prayer was one of my weaker areas. You know, I would... But I knew one thing the Lord was putting in my heart, that whether you're weak in it or not, I want you to come out and pray. You know, so he's been really putting it on my heart to come out and pray. And we've been coming together on Monday nights, and, you know, people are starting to come out. And I just encourage you guys to come out and pray. If you can't come out every Monday, come out whenever you can. But we need to be on our knees. You know, I don't know if you guys are watching the news, but this country is fading fast. We are the number one producers of pornography. We abort 5,000 babies a day. There are so many different things going on in this country. And, you know, it's not just the non-believers, because when you look at the statistics within the church, a lot of them are just as high as outside of the church. We're supposed to be set apart. You know, so if those who go by his name are not being obedient and they're falling into the same statistics, you know, how long will it be before God brings corrective judgment on this nation? And, you know, you're looking at different things. You know, judgment can come. We saw judgment came from Babylon. Judgment came from the Assyrian Empire. You know, would God raise the Islamic nation to bring judgment on us? We don't know. But at the same time, what can we do? Are we putting our hope in president? Or are we putting our hope in legislation? The answer to this is putting our hope in the Lord and getting on our knees. We need to come together as a body of Christ and get on our knees and pray for this nation. Pray for our brothers and sisters who are being martyred all around the country, all around the world, I should say. Second Timothy 4:5, he says, "But you be watchful in all things, enduring afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." So he continues to tell us, you know, that we should all do the work. You know, we should do the work of an evangelist. Whether or not you are an evangelist, we should be sharing our faith. Just a show of hands, how many people in their life have had a Jehovah's Witness come to their door? Okay. How many people in this room have had a born-again Christian ring their doorbell? That's pretty sad, right? That's a pretty alarming rate. Everybody almost raised their hand for that, but not a person raised their hand to say that they had a born-again Christian come to share the truth with them. Well, Holly, yeah, we know that. Praise God. Holly's a fruit. Amen. But we have the truth, and we're not bringing it out as much as we should. People have a lie. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a lie. And they are diligent. They're going out there and they're winning converts. And these people are further away from salvation now. And then you have Islam with their passion. Their passion to get people to submit to Allah. But yet, what's our passion? We have the true and living God. It's a little tough. I know it's hard sometimes to talk to people, but, you know, once again, the title of this message is Stepping Out of the Zone. So, you know, we need to step out of our comfort zone. Now, the next thing is the walk. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust and not in strife and in envy. And once again, Ephesians 5:15, it says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So, you know, as we look in Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, Paul continues to tell us more things about our walk. How should we be walking? Our walk is so important. You know, as Christians, we need to really look at our walk. Are we walking as Christians? So let's just take a look at these verses. Verse 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulations, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given in hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceable with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap up coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So over here, there's a list of things. And this is a great thing to look at. And I would encourage you guys to just look at it. And it's a good way to just ask yourself, am I these things? You know, he starts off by talking about hypocrisy. You know, it's so important that, you know, once again, that like I had said before, our words should never be greater than our actions. Because if we're saying one thing and we're doing something else, then that's hypocrisy. And, you know, one of the biggest things, I'm sure you all heard it, when you talk to somebody about, oh, you should really come to church. What do they say? Oh, there's hypocrites there, right? And, you know, yeah, well, yeah, we're all saved by grace. And, you know, we all have some of that in us. But, you know, as we look at this, you know, we need to try to really analyze ourselves and just make sure and ask ourselves, are our words greater than our actions? Once again, continue steadfast in prayer. Being of the same mind towards one another. Living peaceable with others. You know, as Christians, are we constantly bickering with other people? Do we have unsettled disputes with people? You know, I encourage you, you know, if you have something going on with somebody, as much as possible, on your part, make an effort to resolve that. We can't be responsible for what the person will do. But, you know, we're living in these end days, and we can't be wasting our time, you know, nonsense, arguing about stupid things. You know, we need to be really about the Lord's business. As we're seeing, getting closer and closer, we need to be actively seeking him. I just wanted to mention again, I mentioned about prayer. There was an article, a South Carolina Baptist publication said this about problems in the church in America. The resulting list of 10 issues included such diverse topics as abortion, which rated number 10, and this was within the church, and evangelism, number 4. But it was prayer that the ministry leaders cited as the most pressing concern in their churches. So this is even down in the Bible Belt. This is a problem. You know, we're not the body is not praying. We say that prayer is powerful, but do we really believe that? In order for today's church to remain strong in the midst of an evil society, it must be a praying church, said Gary Butler, a survey participant from Gospel Lighthouse Church in Oklahoma. So, you know, as we're living in these last days, it's so important that we step up our walk. And the last part, he says, not to make provision. So we're talking about go out and provide now, all right? So we wake up and, you know, we change our clothes and we go walk, and now we're going to provide. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Okay, so, you know, we're not making provisions for sin, you know. You know, when we get up, are we making provisions? You know, are we planning things? Are we working it into our day? You know, we're all sinners and we all slip up, but are we making provision for sin? Are we like, you know, doing something in our day where we're planning for it, we're allowing for it, we're kind of like, you know, already making excuses, you know, I got to work late tonight because you already know you want to go to the bar or do this or that. You know, we need to make sure that we're not making provisions. We're not putting ourselves into a tempting place. You know, we're making provisions for it if we're putting ourselves in a position that we're not supposed to be in. You know, if we're maybe, you know, saying, well, you know, it's okay, you know, I'm living with somebody, but, you know, God understands. You know, we're making provisions for it. You know, you might say, well, I'm not doing anything, but, you know, we're making provisions for the flesh. We're putting ourselves in a tempting situation. So we need to really make sure we make no provisions for that. But we do want to provide for the Spirit. And how do we do that? Well, some of the things we need to do is, first of all, we need to purpose in our heart. You know, when we wake up every morning, we need to purpose in our heart that today we're going to do something for the kingdom. You know, the reason Daniel was able to survive in Babylon in the midst of living in this pagan nation was because it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So as believers, we need to wake up every morning and we need to purpose ourselves and say that we're not going to defile ourselves in the world today. We need to make sure that we are going to purpose ourselves to put God first, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What else can we do? We need to pray. We need to be praying constantly. We need to be praying. That's communication with him. We're talking to the living God. Sometimes I think we forget who we're talking to. We need to meditate on his word. You know, we have the word of God here. We take it for granted sometimes. There are people that are dying just for one page of this book. And, you know, we have it here, and we take it for granted. And then the other thing is fellowship. You know, we have an awesome fellowship here. You know, we have this great thing. You know, we come together. We have these different events, you know, and we have, you know, the place where we gather out there. And this is great. This is the time of coming together and building each other up. But there's a purpose for this fellowship. The fellowship is to strengthen us so that we go out these doors and do the work of the ministry. We don't want to just become fat in fellowship and then not take it out the doors. So as we strengthen one another in our fellowship with one another, let's take it. Let's take it to the next level. You know, because I know fellowship here is what helps me to be a light on the job. If I didn't have the fellowship that I have here, I would be pulled into the ways of the construction industry. So here's just a saying from Charles Spurgeon. This is in relation to putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provisions for the flesh. We must cast off before we can put on. The rags of sin must come off. If we put on the robe of Christ, there must be a taking away of the love of sin. There must be a renouncing of the practices and habits of sin, or else a man cannot be a Christian. It will be an idle attempt to try and wear religion as a sort of celestial overall over the top of old sins. So it's so important that before we put on Christ, we need to put off the works of the flesh. Mike, maybe you want to come up? So I just want to close with this conclusion and application, guys. We know that we're living in these last days, and both in the Old Testament with Ezekiel and the New Testament with Paul, they're both calling us to waken up. And, you know, as we're living in these days, how are we looking at the world? Are we looking at it from a biblical perspective, or are we looking at it from a worldly perspective? How's our walk? What are we doing with that? When the Lord returns, what would you rather him say? Well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. So, you know, we want to come back and have him find us about his business. So, you know, as I close this message, everybody in this room. I know most people in this room. But I don't know, maybe there's somebody in this room tonight that, you know, maybe you've called yourself a Christian or you're not really sure if you're a Christian. Well, one thing I would ask you is, do you have 100% assurance that if you were to die tonight, where you would be? If you don't have that, then chances are you don't know about the grace of God enough in your life. So I would encourage you, if that's where you're at and you're not sure where you would be going tonight, I just want to encourage you to come forward. You know, I just want to have maybe a couple of leaders come forward, whoever's Alex, Glenn, anybody else, whoever's out there, just come forward. And, you know, if that's you, and you feel you've never given your heart to the Lord, or you feel that you're not really sure where you would go if you die tonight, come talk to these guys. But then also, maybe you feel that you have not been living this life, this resurrected life, and you need to maybe step out of your comfort zone, but you're having a problem with it, and you need prayer. That's what we do here. We pray for one another. If you need prayer, say, I want to step out of my comfort zone. I want to be all I could be for the Lord. I encourage you, come forward. Let some of these brothers pray for you. I just challenge you guys. It was a great price paid for our salvation. Our salvation is nearer than we first believed. I just want to encourage you, make these last days count. Thank you.